Turning your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, continuing in our study of God's infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. And this very important epistle of 1 Corinthians. It was in the 1950s when French rule in Algeria was being threatened. General Charles de Gaulle received this distressed report from one of his commanders. I'll translate, obviously, in English. This commander said, General, all of my friends say that you are deserting us. They want me to get you to change your Algerian policy. What should I do? To which de Gaulle immediately snapped back and said, change your friends. Change your friends. I'm here this morning to tell you from the Word of God, as Paul's going to tell us, some of you need to change your friends. You need to change your friends. That's what the Word of God is going to tell us. And in fact, for all of us, it's going to shed friendship in a more biblical light for us as He speaks to us today through His Word. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. Shall we stand as we hear the Word of the living God? Two verses. I didn't get to last week, and in the Lord's providence, it's obviously what we needed to camp on before we get into the glorious section, Lord willing, next week on the resurrection body and our future glorification. Paul has some crucial truths here. Verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Oh, Father, with Calvin centuries ago in his Bible lectures year after year there in that faithful church in Geneva, we too want to pray. May the Lord grant that we would contemplate the mysteries of His heavenly wisdom with ever-increasing devotion to His glory and to the edifying of His church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our title this morning is Pagans in the Pew. Pagans in the Pew. This is Paul's warning, if you didn't notice here. He is saying that if we're not careful, we can become paganized Christians. The New Testament calls us saints and holy ones. But Paul calls us heathen, those who don't even know God, if we fail to heed His warnings here, and if we live like the world. It's that serious. Pagans in the pew. That's what was happening at Corinth. Remember the context from previous weeks in verses 29 to 32? We looked last Sunday at things that Paul says are absurd, risks that are being taken, a dangerous living for the gospel that makes no sense at all unless there's a hope of resurrection. Unless we're going to get new bodies one day like Christ did when He rose. If heaven isn't real, if hell isn't real, if eternity and the Christian hope isn't real, Paul says, why bother? And he ends there in verse 32. He says, in fact, look at the end of verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You might as well party like there is no tomorrow. Live it up while you can. Before you become worm food in the ground. Because that's all there is to life. That's how pagans think. And it affects how they live. But the sad thing is that's how Christians at Corinth were starting to think. And that's a big problem. And that's how many Christians today think, sadly. And that's a big problem. And so Paul sounds the alarm here in verses 33 and 34. Here's where we're going. Our outline this morning. Two warnings. Two warnings that call us to holy living in light of our future hope in Christ. Two warnings that call us to holiness in light of our future resurrection hope in Christ. Or if you'd like, two ways to avoid becoming a Christian pagan, a paganized believer who looks more like a heathen than a holy one. We're going to major on the first warning, by the way, for the most of our time this morning. First warning, verse 33, don't be deceived about the company you keep. Don't be deceived about the company that you keep. Samuel Johnson once wrote, friendship is the wine of life. Friendship is the wine of life. It's one of God's best gifts. It's one of His richest blessings. Someone else has said, show me your friends and I will predict your future. You heard that before? Show me your friends and I'll predict your future. Beloved, we have to admit it. The story of our lives is largely the story of our friendships. Your relationships influence you far more than your accomplishments. Do you realize that? It's not the money you make, but it's the friends you make that will shape you far more. And so comes this command in verse 33. Do not be deceived. From the Greek word planao. It's where we get our English word planets, because to the human eye on earth, it appeared that into the ancient world that the planets kept moving. And so it became the word for deception. You keep moving. You keep following after every new lie and idea and bait and trap that Satan and the world and sin keep setting. Planao. You're just a Christian planet. You just keep moving around. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Jesus gave this warning five times along the same lines in his famous Olivet Discourse, Mark chapter 13, on end times. You don't need to turn there, but listen, five times in one chapter, our Lord Jesus said, the greatest need in the end times and in these last days would be to avoid deception. Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you. Be on your guard. False Christs and false prophets will try and mislead you, if possible, even to lead astray the elect. But take heed, he says. Again, take heed. Keep on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. And he ends the whole sermon there in Mark 13 with these words. What I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert. And so here we have Paul saying in the same vein, do not be deceived. He gave that command back in chapter 6. In the context of who would actually go to heaven and inherit the kingdom of God or not. He said, do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul says the same in Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived. My beloved brethren, are you noticing a theme here? It's an urgent concern of the Scriptures that we not be misled. Why? Why is this such a recurring command in Scripture? Do you think it might be because our hearts have such a recurring tendency to be deceived? It's exactly why. We're sheep. Sheep stray. Do you understand? It's not very flattering, but sheep specialize in stupidity. Sheep are experts in gullibility. Sheep have a PhD in ignorance. Do not be deceived. As we sing so often, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I was speaking to one of our small group leaders recently about why people struggle with committing to fellowship, committing to church meetings, committing to regular corporate worship and every opportunity to be with believers in the local church. And you hit the nail on the head. The small group leader says, Tim, I'll tell you why. Bottom line, we trust ourselves too much. That's it. We don't think our hearts deceive us. And so why do we need anything more than maybe once a morning on a Sunday, once a week on a Sunday morning, if you feel like it? Because we'll be fine. Thank you very much. We don't believe the deceitfulness of our own hearts or the world around us. We don't believe Hebrews 3, verse 13. Remember, Paul says, encourage one another daily while it's still called today, so that you are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why we need one another. Because we're sheep. Why God chooses to use other sheep to help us and even to make sheep into elders and pastors, well, that's a mystery for another day. It just gives Him all the more glory, doesn't it? We need one another. When's the last time you heard someone pray along these lines, or yourself prayed along these lines? I've been convicted. I don't pray this way often enough. Something like this. Lord, you know I'm a sheep. I'm dumb. I'm easily deceived. I need you as my shepherd. I need pastors and leaders in my life to teach me your word. Lord, protect me from deception all around me. And worst of all, it's inside of me. Father, as your word says, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Help me never to trust my heart. Help me never to listen to my heart. Protect me from myself, Lord. Do we pray that way? I am my greatest threat. I love the way Paul Tripp puts it. You are your biggest problem. Do we say, Lord, sin is so real. Satan is so real. As Luther sure grasped that, didn't he? Every time I sing A Mighty Fortress, I'm thinking, this guy understood spiritual warfare differently than we do. No one's talking that way today. Doth still our ancient foes seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is none his equal. People today be like, ooh, we don't talk about Satan that much. Just Jesus. We're overreacting to people who do stomp Satan and have all wrong views of spiritual warfare. But you know what? The deceiver's alive. He's prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's probably having some of you for lunch right now. Paul says, do not be deceived. We ought to pray, Lord, show me the hook behind the delicious-looking bait that Satan uses. Show me the lie behind the lure that Satan puts out there. Show me where I'm deceived. Lead me in your truth, Holy Spirit, as you promised to do. Paul says, do not be deceived. And now he comes to the context. What was the deception Paul was most concerned about here at Corinth? He continues. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's a quotation. It was a common proverb or saying of the day. It's from 3 centuries earlier than Paul. A Greek poet, sort of maybe the Shakespeare of the time, named Menander of Athens. The play that would have been widely known by the Corinthians. This saying had become a kind of cliche. Watch out, bad company corrupts good morals. Now think about the effect this was having. Paul's talking to Christians, many of them converted Jews. And he's saying, you know what? For a minute, never mind the Bible and Jesus. Could I quote from a pagan 300 years before Jesus, who himself could have taught you to quit choosing wrong friends? Bad company corrupts good morals. Heathens could have taught you that much. This is an ouch moment for Paul with the Corinthians. The King James does quite well here. It says, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's a good translation of the word company here. Communications, those with whom we socialize and fellowship the most. It's not coworkers that often you have no choice about. It's not relatives that, well, God chose them for you, didn't he? It's the people you're choosing to hang out with. It could be translated the clique, the group, the gang, the in crowd, those you run with, your house friends, your default. I think Starbucks calls it your third place. You're not at home or at work. Where's your third place? Who are you hanging with? By the way, bad company is not just always people, especially in this multimedia age that we live in. It's whoever's influencing you, whatever that company might be. You'll get hermits who say, well, this verse doesn't apply to me. I pretty much don't have any friends. I go to work and I go home. And then, and on the way to work, and at work, and at home, what are you watching on TV? What movies entertain you? What music fills your minds? What therapists or psychologists do you go to? And what worldly labels do you allow them to tack onto you? What advisors and counselors and opinions and experts and magazines and so forth in the world are governing your worldview, your belief, your values? Websites you visit most, concerts you attend, schools that you and your children go to, sports clubs and teams that you end up spending a lot of time with, books that you read. Beware, he says, of bad company. Okay, children, if the adults don't laugh, at least I hope this little story makes a point for you. My kids found it helpful. Or maybe it's just me. There was a farmer who was troubled by a flock of crows in his cornfield. He loaded his shotgun. He crawled unseen along the fence row to get a shot at these crows that were troubling his crops. There's one problem, though. The farmer's family owned a lovely parrot. Very sociable parrot. and he quickly made friends with everyone. So seeing the flock of crows over there, the parrot flies over and joins them, just to be sociable, right? Well, the farmer sees the crows, he doesn't see the parrot, he takes careful aim, and bang! Farmer crawls over the fence, picks up the fallen crows, and guess what? There's his parrot, a family parrot, badly ruffled, broken wing, but still alive. Tenderly, he carries the parrot home, and children come out. Daddy, Daddy, what happened? Before Dad could even answer, the parrot squawked out, "Bad company! Bad company!" Get the point? Running with the wrong crowd. I tried. Best I can do. Got it from a book. The point's serious, though. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, it dawned on me. This is the story of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, especially 1st Corinthians. This one verse explains the whole epistle of 1st Corinthians. This was why they were in the mess they were in. Do you realize if they had chosen better friends, Paul would not have ever written 1st Corinthians? Do you realize that? The problem at Corinth was worldliness. Paul confronts it with the gospel. One of you said to me the other day, it was a lovely question. You know, Tim, we're taking a long time in 1st Corinthians. What's the book about in one line? Well, thanks for asking. I'll tell you. It's the gospel confronting worldliness. The gospel confronting and should be curing worldliness. Well, you know what? Worldliness is not just some virus or bug that floats around. Ooh, hope I don't get it. Worldliness comes through worldly people. Show me a worldly Christian and I'll show you his worldly friends every time. It comes through worldly people. It doesn't just appear. From chapter 1 onwards, it's the story of the Corinthian church failing to separate from the pagan culture around them. As we said often, there was too little of the church in Corinth and too much of Corinth in the church. Instead of them being light in a dark city, the darkness had gotten into them. Because of choosing the wrong friends, they were a church that became so relevant to the culture, they had become irrelevant to God and to His Word and to any real eternal impact. James 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. You've got to choose. There is no third option. Specifically here in the context, remember in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the resurrection chapter. These Christians, some of them, had been listening to the typical Greek view of the body that was vogue in the day. It was the chic thinking of the day that the body was just a prison house for the soul, never needed to be resurrected. Plus others of the day, like Epicureans, for example, who just said, who cares about the future altogether? Nothing comes after death, so eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That kind of thinking was poisonous. And they've been infected by the poison. Think about it. If you believe that your physical existence is all there is, and that there's no future for you with Christ, there's no heaven, no hell, no new body coming one day, no accountability before God, no lasting consequences, no eternal rewards for righteousness, well then who cares what you do with your body? Live it up. Defile it, corrupt it, flaunt it, dishonor it, all you want, with all the other people who do the same. If there is no resurrection and if there is no future hope in Christ. Do you realize no one ever thinks up these dumb ideas on their own? There's always someone somewhere, usually quite a few somebodies, who helped them to be that dumb. Bad company corrupts good character. I love the saying, someone said, don't walk in my head with your dirty feet. Don't walk in my head with your dirty feet. That's what these Corinthian Christians were allowing. If your heart allows the dirty feet of wrong thinking and bad doctrine and worldly behavior, if you let those feet stomp around in your head for very long, you will be defiled. Here's the key biblical principle, brothers and sisters. I'm going to keep repeating this morning. The company you keep will determine the character you become. The company you keep will determine the character you become. The people you spend the most time with are the ones you become like. That's Paul's point here. Bad company corrupts good character. Interesting, down in verse 42, look down there. The NASB changes the translation. It's the same Greek word. Speaking about our bodies are corruptible or perishable, but one day Jesus will raise us with imperishable, uncorruptible bodies. Does that not motivate you? As Scripture says elsewhere, this hope purifies us. That I'm going to have an uncorruptible, imperishable body. In fact, the whole universe, Christ is going to cleanse and undo all corruption. The groaning world will be renewed one day. So why then should I now defile myself and allow myself to be corrupted by anything, including bad company, when one day my very body itself is going to be incorruptible and cleansed perfectly when Christ returns? Bad company corrupts good character, Paul says. Do not deceive yourself. Because this is the lie. This is the lie that they were believing. That the company I keep won't determine the character I become. That the people I spend the most time with, I won't necessarily become like them. I can hang out with the wrong kind of crowd and still be the right kind of person. I can expose myself to a bunch of bad doctrine, but still have good doctrine. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And yet often I see and I hear of Christians who believe this lie and have fooled themselves. I'll give you one of the surest proofs today of this kind of arrogance and naivety. I even read someone who said this. There's no such thing as bad influence. It's my choice whether I'll be influenced or not. Oh, really? Where'd you get that idea from? That sounds exactly like 21st century postmodern individualism. And you didn't come up with that. Someone else influenced you. Oh, no. I'm my own person. I know what is right. I refuse to let bad company shape me. I'm immune. I'm untouchable. Oh, yes, Superman, Wonder Woman. Paul says, do not be deceived. Do not fool yourself. Bad company corrupts good character. Do you understand, brothers and sisters? Friendship is not a stage on which you prove your durability. Friendship is not some platform where you test your level of discernment and show how resistant you are and how much you can take it before they infect you. That's never been God's design for friendship. Do you understand? Those who think that they're strong usually choose bad friends. Who are the people that choose good friends? Those who know they're weak. Those who are humble enough to know that they're easily deceived. Humble enough to admit that influence is inescapable through our relationships. Never a question of if I'm being influenced. It's only a question of what kind of influence they're having on me. Do you understand? We are all clay. And I need to tell you, there, in a sense, God is not the only potter. Are you with me? We are all clay and God is not the only potter. Your friends are more skillful than you realize. Whether they know it or not, they are crafting and shaping. They also want to be fishers of men. They also believe in evangelizing and discipling and training and worldview conferences and resolve. They're very resolved. They believe in small groups. They believe in fellowship. They believe in worship. And they would love for you to join them. Love for you to join them. In the world's concert, the company you keep will determine the character you become. You become like those with whom you spend the most time. Let's choose gossip and slander for example, which Scripture emphasizes. Too often I hear people say, oh, I know that person, he or she tends to have a loose tongue. They tend to badmouth others and undermine leaders and start rumors. They're kind of a gossip. What's that nice Afrikaans word? Skinnering. Yeah, they're a good skinnerer. Just sounds bad. Like, ooh. That's okay, though. It doesn't faze me. I know them well. I can take it. I got thick skin. It just rolls off of me like water on a duck's back. I can see right through it. They're nonsense. Oh, really? Oh, really? Do not be deceived. Listen to Proverbs 26, verse 22. It says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. But you're the exception. You're going to dine at the gossip's table while the dainty morsel is there, and eventually you think you're not going to be tempted to grab for it. Nothing's more tempting than a little whisper about something else that you didn't really need to know about. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The plain fact in this world, there are toxic friends. Do you understand? You have them. You may be one of them. But they're everywhere. You need to learn to identify toxic friends, to avoid them like the plague. You may have the best gas mask, the best protective gear in the world. Paul's saying, if you still choose to spend enough time with them, that will prove toxic and you will be harmed. Turn back to chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. This is not the first time Paul has raised this uncomfortable subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remember? The context of church discipline, context of the man who was sleeping with his stepmother, defiling the church. But yet they were proud because they had tolerated. They're proud because they thought they could still welcome him and sort of all, can't we all get along? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, like yeast, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Once it starts, it's hard to stop. Clean out the old leaven, he says, you may be a new lump. Jump down to verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. He's been talking about this from his previous letter that he wrote them, which has not been preserved for us. Jump down to verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. He didn't say, see what you can get away with. See how long you can be with them without being influenced. He said, no, flee, flee. Especially these who are under church discipline, who claim to be Christians, but live like hypocrites. They are pretenders. And yet, I need to make a clarification. Maybe some of you are asking this by now. I imagine you are. What about non-Christians? What about evangelism? What about witnessing to the world? Does this mean we never are around unbelievers? What's going on here? Well, right in the same chapter 5, look back at verse 10. Paul makes an important clarification in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, in the context of church discipline and excommunicating the unrepentant sinner, he makes a clarification in verse 10. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He's saying, no, of course you're going to associate with. Of course you're going to relate to them. Jump over to chapter 10. Jump over to chapter 10 in the context of food sacrificed to idols. Chapter 10, verse 27. Similar principle here, that there's still going to be relationships with even some level of friendship with non-Christians. Chapter 10, verse 27. He says, if one of the unbelievers invites you, this is in the context of a meal, invites you over for a meal, run away as fast as you can. Is that what it says? Read the verse. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Okay, then you say, Tim, what's happening? How do we reconcile avoiding bad company, but accepting a dinner invitation from an unbeliever and still associating with them, as he said in chapter 5, verse 10? Answer? Of course we are to have unsafe friends, like Jesus himself did. How else will we be salt and light in the world? How else will we reach them for Christ? God loves them, should we not? Are we wiser than him? He longs to see them won for Christ. Not only do we want to, most of all, evangelize them, but we also care for them as fellow human beings, made in God's image, as family or co-workers or neighbors or fellow citizens. However, caring for them as fellow humans and evangelizing them is not the same as making them our closest pals. We love the lost, but we cannot and will not hang out with them and gel and bond and connect in the same way we do with the saints, with believers. There will be a distinction. The lost should not be the main company you keep. That's Paul's point here. Think, for example, of the peak events of your year. Family weddings, birthdays, special events, whenever it's to the extent that it's in your control. Who is your main crowd? Is it now believers? Is it church family? No longer the world. If someone was to go to your Facebook page and see you your photos or to see the photos you're tagged in, which is a little scary, isn't it? Because you sort of have no control over that these days. You can show up anywhere on anyone's page. So I kind of enjoy the reminder you should fear God anyway. He sees everything. And we're at the point now where pretty much the world sees everything. So you better live a holy life. Because at any minute you could be tagged and on the website. Well, who are you with? How'd the photos go? Maybe you do photo albums. Since you've been a Christian, who's there? Who are the faces? I get concerned sometimes. I come away sometimes and I think, man, I see that person on Sundays. They seem like such a mature, sincere believer. But are these their closest friends? Is this who they're hanging out with most? That's not a good sign. It's not a good sign. Bad company corrupts good character. Listen to the old writer Charles Hodge. Quote, "It is only when men associate with the wicked for the desire and purpose to do them good that they can rely on the protection of God to preserve them from contamination." It's only when men associate with the wicked, unbelievers, with the desire and purpose to do them good that we can rely on the protection of God to preserve us from being contaminated. I say it again, the company you keep will determine the character you become. You become like those with whom you spend the most time. Do you know the book of Proverbs dictates who you can and cannot hang out with? Do you know that Proverbs says there are certain people, if you're in the, let's say, the mall or on the street and you see them walking, you switch to the other side of the street. The Bible actually instructs us. Proverbs, Solomon often said, don't associate with sinners who entice you, with the adulterous man or adulterous woman, with a man of violence, with a gossip, with an angry or a hot-tempered man, with a selfish man, with a drunkard, with a glutton, with a thief. There's many Proverbs. I'll give you a few examples. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise will grow wise. We'll come back to that in a minute. The positive effect. He who walks with the wise will grow wise, but companion of fools will suffer harm. Leave the presence of a fool, Proverbs 14, verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. That was always the concern of God for the nation of Israel in the midst of Canaan. Beware that you don't learn their ways. Don't conform to the world. Be different. Be holy as I am holy. So that they can be one, so they can see God and Christ in us. I've lost count of the number of times I've heard Christians say, oh, Pastor Tim, I knew you'd be concerned. I was hoping you wouldn't find out. Didn't know how to tell you. But I really think I can date this unbeliever or this weak Christian. I really think I could start a company with this pagan unbeliever. I really think I could link up and hang out with this non-Christian, and I really don't think it's going to affect me. Which only illustrates that it already has affected you. Do not be deceived, Paul says. Bad company corrupts good character. Last time I checked, 2 Corinthians 6 is still in the Bible. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and unrighteousness, or lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? You're in different kingdoms. You're under different lords. If you're getting along, it's because someone's winning. And someone is evangelizing the other. And let's admit it. You hear Jews say, oh, I married a Catholic, and our faith is so sincere to us that it doesn't get in the way of our marriage. In other words, our faith means so little to us that we can get along. That's what it means. Bad company corrupts good character. Spurgeon put it well. He said, a man is known by the company he shuns as well as by the company he keeps. Are you known by the company that you shun as well as the company that you keep? Pastoral epistles. We saw this at our elders' retreat a few weeks ago. Timothy and Titus, Paul's letters, speak often of avoiding the wrong kinds of people who are often in the church. They're wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. He says, avoid false teachers, foolish controversies, silly disputes, worldly and empty chatter, old wives' tales, those who are greedy, those who are lovers of money. Avoid them. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Don't let bitter people defile you. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. Don't let sensual people entice you. The company you keep will determine your character. You become like those with whom you spend the most time. Yet you hear parents today saying, oh, I'm afraid to warn my kids about friendships. I don't want to come down heavy or restrict them from certain friends. Oh, Tim, you know, if I do that, if I put my foot down, it'll chase my child away. Well, you know what? Not any faster than the world is already dragging them away. Because you allowed them to run with the wrong crowd. Oh, but the teens will think, oh, Dad, Mom, if you reject my friends, you're rejecting me. To which the parents should say, in fact, my son, my daughter, I'm not rejecting you. I'm protecting you. And one day you'll understand, and you know what? I'd rather you be upset with me now than curse me for eternity because I didn't warn you about wrong friends. And if necessary, enforce consequences. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not, what? Walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. Thomas Watson said, associating will lead to assimilation. Association will lead to assimilation sooner or later. Young people, students on campuses, how careful are you about the friends you choose? The company you keep will determine your character. The people you're with the most is who you'll be like. I'll share a story in driving home this first point, a confession that, and I'm grateful that it was through my parents. I learned it in fifth grade and not later in life when the consequences are far worse. But I was in fifth grade and went to public school and we rode our bikes to school, and I barely remember the guys' names that I was with because after that day, I never saw them because I wasn't allowed to be with them. And we were in the same schools, public schools, for the next, grade 5, 12, 7 more years. I can hardly remember their names because they were off limits because of what we did on that day. I remember Robert Zishang was one name. I don't remember the others, but he was kind of the leader. He had the coolest bicycle. He led the pack. We rode to school, and he said, guys, I think July 4th had just happened. Maybe it was a new school year. That school bus driver who sometimes we had to ride the bus, and she drives us crazy, he says, guys, I got a plan. I got a little firework here. I say we knock on her door. We toss a little firecracker in there, and we run. I'm like, oh, I'm mad if my parents find out. No way. I'll wait on the street. Robert did it. The rest of us waited. Before we got to school, there was a police barricade ready to receive us. Anyway, you can fill in the rest of the details. No, I was not arrested. I did not do time in jail. Not yet. But let's just say the police officer also offered to each of the parents that if he wanted us to have a one-on-one time with the officer to further learn the lesson, those appointments could be arranged. And, of course, my dad made sure that we had a follow-up visit to the officer. And I will never forget that lesson, guilt by association. Bad company corrupts good character. But what a contrast to think about what good company does to build godly character. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Proverbs 27, verse 17, our verse for our Friday morning men's ministry. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It strikes me, sometimes you think to yourself or you hear Christians say, man, I got to admit it. Or the Lord's just showing me lately, I'm not very joyful. I'm not very loving. I'm not a very holy Christian. You know what? I'm not a very good husband or father. I'm not a very godly wife or mother. Well, then what are you doing to spend as much time as you can with people who are? Because that's the only way you're going to get there. Not just by wishing that you were better. Stop wasting time with certain people and go spend time with other people that will shape your character and mold you to be the person God wants you to be. What a channel of grace, what a vehicle of His mercy to have godly friends in our life. I think of many that have left their indelible imprint, including a number of you in this room, left a lasting mark upon my own life and character. The warning is, don't be deceived with the wrong company. Second warning, more briefly, in verse 34. Don't be drunk with shameful sin and ignorance. Don't be deceived by bad company, which corrupts your character. And number two, don't be drunk with shameful sin and ignorance. It's very related. What happens when we're not thinking straight about friendships? What's the cause of choosing the wrong friends? It's
a lack of spiritual sobriety. It's a kind of drunkenness, Paul says. Look at verse 34 there in chapter 15. Paul says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Chrysostom writes that Paul is addressing them as if he were speaking to drunkards and madmen. Become sober-minded as you ought. It could be translated, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. Snap out of it. Sober up. Come back to your senses. You're walking in a daze. Do you understand, beloved? There's something more serious than physical drunkenness and alcoholic intoxication. And there's something that's actually behind it in the first place. Do you know what that is? That's a million times more destructive. Spiritual drunkenness. A lack of spiritual sobriety because of being in God's Word and being with godly friends. Paul says, you fail to watch and pray. You fail to be alert against temptation. This is what happens. You fall into the wrong friends. Verse 34, you fall into sinning and ignorance and shameful behavior. They might have thought, sin, what's wrong? We just have a different view about eschatology and the resurrection body. Paul says, no, shame on you. You are believing false doctrine. You have fallen into sin, and it was affecting their behavior. These were the wise Corinthians, remember? They boasted, they were puffed up with all their knowledge. And Paul pierces their balloon heads once again with these sharp words. Verse 34, become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He said something similar Jesus did to the Sadducees. If you remember in Mark 12, verse 24, they denied the resurrection. So Jesus said to them in Mark 12, 24, is this not the reason that you err, that you go astray? Same word, planao, that you are wandering, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. You doubt God's power. You don't know his word. So you become a fool, you become shameful and ignorant. This is language that Paul normally uses for the heathen. And he says there are some who claim to be Christians who have darkened minds and who are as ignorant as a drunk pagan on the street. Beloved, do you understand? This should be a warning across every church entrance point or on a clear engraved plaque on the wall or maybe on the pulpit itself and behind the pulpit for the preacher himself, that people can claim to be Christians but have no knowledge of God. And Paul says, shame on you. You should be telling the world about God. You're followers of Christ. You're in the light. You're the one place that people can go to learn about God. And yet by the worldly friends you've chosen and by the way you're living, Paul says, you don't even know God. You have no knowledge of God. And he says, shame on you. Shame on you. Maybe some of you, this is the only reason the Lord brought you here this morning. Or some good friends who brought you here, whether it's family or other friends, to receive this warning, to hear these two words in verse 34. Stop sinning. The Holy Spirit right now is saying to you an alarming command. Stop sinning. Maybe it's in your private life and your habits and your thoughts. Maybe it's in your marriage or with your money. The Word of God says to you, stop sinning. Maybe it's with your tongue. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's in the church. Scripture says to you, stop sinning. How different life would be for you. How wonderful it is to come into the light, to truly know God, to truly fear Him, to truly choose friends that fear Him. And to see Him shaping you in growth instead of ignorance, in honor instead of shame, in truth instead of deception. I'll close with this. Some of you, I'm sure many of us, noticed 2 weeks ago, quite an interesting thing that happened in India. That vicious cyclone, Pailin, headed for the shores of northeast India. Biggest storm ever on record in the Indian Ocean. The width of the nation of France. Category 5 hurricane, packing 160 mile per hour winds. Storm surge, waters rising higher than 3 meters. It was feared that thousands of lives would be lost. The last hurricane that hit that region, a hurricane of that size, was 1999. 10,000 people were killed. This time, 44 deaths reported so far. Only in the teens initially, but of course there's been flooding and things that have followed. 44 compared to 10,000. Why? Remember why? They listened to the warnings. They listened to the warnings. They fled for safety. Many remembered the bitter loss of 14 years earlier. And they heeded the warnings. Will you? Have you heard the warnings this morning from these two simple but sharp and cutting verses? Don't be deceived about the company you keep. And don't be drunk with shameful sin and ignorance. May God help us not to be pagans in the pew, but to live like saints and to walk worthy of the calling we've received in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father and our God, you tell us to be holy because you are holy. Lord, we know our best efforts at being holy will always fall short. And it's Christ alone, as we have sung and prayed earlier, and his righteousness alone that can atone for our sin and merit your love and justify us in your presence and save us by faith. But Lord, as we declare the faith, we are saved by faith alone, but that faith that saves is never alone. It is a living, breathing reality as Christ himself lives in us. We pray that we would live out that new life. We would walk worthy of this new calling we've received. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been unwise, self-deceived in our choice of friends and who we lend our ear to and who we hang out with the most. We pray for any here today that need the courage to break off corruptive, defiling relationships. Give them strength to do so, O God, because there are eternal consequences at stake, because they want good character and not a worldly character. Lord, we pray for those today who are not saved. They don't have any real Christian friends because they are in the darkness and they can't understand those who are in the light. We pray today would be the day of their salvation, of their conversion, that they would indeed receive your free grace and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose again, that we might too walk in newness of life and one day even receive new bodies. Lord, make us more sober-minded. Wake us up with these truths, that we would live more holy, that we would show the world what it is to know God and to walk in the knowledge and the fear of God. We'd be people of honor and not of shame. Lord, make us a true community, even as we fellowship at tea time now and the rest of this day and at picnic. May we have good company that builds up godly character in the way we care for and encourage one another. We need that, Lord. We cannot grow on our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dave Mew comes to lead us.